Father in heaven, we're grateful again for this opportunity to come together so that we can go through your scriptures and look at the behavior of men. When I say men, you know, Lord, I'm talking of the humans, the creation, part of the creation that you made. We look through the scriptures of the Lord to see what things transpired, time passed, things that are pleasing to you, things that are not pleasing to you. I ask that you help us to live according to your word and to take note of the things that have angered you, the things that caused your judgment to befall men. We need you so much. We live in a society that wants to excuse everything and to say that you do not exist, that we have the right to do what we want to do, and we don't want to have that kind of spirit within ourselves. I ask that you help us in seeking truth, live according to your word. Help us with our dedication toward you. Sometimes it might be our laziness that's shown toward you. I ask that you forgive us. We need your strength because so much, dear Lord, just transpires, dear Lord, in our lives around us, things that we might even do. Give us strength. Help us to be holy and righteous according to your will and your way. I ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. As I've already said this evening, it is my desire for us to begin in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. I am not going to promise or say that I'm going to finish all of this chapter. I think it is very possible. This 11th chapter of 2 Samuel is quite a familiar passage. In this particular passage, we're looking at where David sees Bathsheba. In this particular passage, we see, I'm going to call it the great downfall of this particular king. Now, I was talking to my wife, I can't remember if it was, I think it was yesterday, and she gave me a title that she would use, so I'm going to use it. I did have some others in mind, so I might even make mention of those, but the title that my wife gave is The Beginning of the End. The beginning of the end. And for those of you who know a great deal about David, or enough about David to know about how he reigned in the beginning, mid, and maybe end, we might not know how to splice it or divide it up as accurately as that, but we know things about him. We've talked about David as being God's king, or the one that lived according to God's word, because we've compared him, we've contrasted him to King Saul. We find that this king here, David, he really just based on what we've seen in the beginning, he goes outside of what we would say we would expect of him. So what I want to do at this particular point is I'm going to just give us a little backdrop of where we were last week and looking in chapter 10. I'm going to move us into chapter 11. If you'll recall, maybe you weren't listening, I don't know, maybe you've listened to the podcast, but when we were delivering the message on last week from chapter 10, we were talking about how scholars who've looked at this passage of text of antiquity have said that it looks like chapters 10, 11, and even chapter 12 kind of fits in with chapter 8, because some say this is not necessarily in chronological order. So on last week, we were looking at how King David wanted to send condolences through some particular members. Some say ambassadors. I like ambassadors because I think it works. So David and the king of the Ammonites had been, let's say, friends. Go back into that if you want to by listening to the podcast. So David sends condolences because Hanun, who's the new king of the Ammonites, his father's died. They mistreat David's men and they shame him, and David becomes quite indignant. And so a war ensues between the Ammonites and David's men. David goes out and they're fighting. Well, we actually see Joab is out and Abishai. I think I got that right. Yeah, I'm thinking of Asahel, but he's already been killed. So they go out, and I tried to explain on last week how Abishai and Joab split up because they're at the gate of the city Rabbah. Rabbah is the central city, and it is a walled city, and they're fighting against the Ammonites. Not only are they fighting against the Ammonites, I'm talking too fast. You want to go back and read chapter 10. It's possibly a part of where we are going to be tonight. So the Ammonites have asked for help through the King James is going to call it the Syrians or the Aramaeans. So when we look tonight, we're still looking at, okay, now when we let me backtrack just for a second. I believe when we got to verse 15 or 16 and 17, we see how the I believe it was one of these groups decides to regroup to gain force, and they're going to go back and they're going to try to fight against David's men. That's around verse 15 and 16. Let me read just a little bit of it. This is from the 10th chapter in the 15th verse. Okay, we're leading up. Okay, the 15th verse of chapter 10. And when the Syrians saw that they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together. 16th verse. And Hadadrezer sent and brought out the Syrians that were beyond the river. That was the Euphrates. And they came to Halam, and Shabok, the captain of the host of Hadadrezer, went before them. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and passed over Jordan and came to Halam. And the Syrians, or the Aramaeans, set themselves in array against David and fought with him. So we see they tried to regroup to continue to fight on with David. So when we get into this 11th chapter, we're still looking at the battle between David and the Ammonites. I forgot this correct. Okay, so we're going to go into this 11th chapter, and again, the beginning of the end, the beginning of the end. How can you say that, Gary, when the Bible, we were looking, I think, what chapter was that? I believe it was the 7th chapter, and somewhere around the maybe 15th, 16th, somewhere around there, maybe 18th verse, when David gets the promise from God that your throne is going to reign from the throne of Judah. There will always be one that sits on the throne of your seed. So it's like, well, how can it be the beginning of the end? What we're going to see is with David's decline, I wanted to call him the son of the devil. To be honest, the son of the devil is what I wanted to call him because he was going to be rebellious. Very sad text, but it's so revealing about men. It's so revealing about what happens or what can happen when we relinquish, or when one relinquishes the truth of God's word. It makes me think of Romans, who when they knew God, they chose in a sense to act as if they did not know God. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So God gives them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are inconvenient. Lord, have mercy and inconvenience to stay in the straight and the narrow provision and love and protection of God, to do that which is inconvenient for the soul, and one can destroy him or herself. The beginning of the end, I say, God's going to make promises to David. We won't look at it tonight, but in the 12th chapter, we're familiar with it. So I need to act like we're not familiar with it? No, I don't. Nathan is going to come, and he's going to give what some will call a parable to David. And David at first is not going to be aware of who Nathan is talking about. And then there's going to be a promise, a curse, if you want to call it, for his deeds. He's going to reap that which he has sown, and the sword will not depart out of David's house, and the kingdom and the people of God will suffer. So that's where we get this. I think that's what my wife was talking about when we get to this text. Let's endeavor to go into the text a little bit on this evening. I'm not even sure how many verses there are. I think it's 27 verses tonight. Dre, if you'll pick up, and let's take about five or six verses at the start here.
And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon.
Let's stop right there. Okay. You got three verses here. Let's go back it up. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now, remember how I've talked about how there was a war going on, a conflict between the Ammonites because their king Hanan listened to some wicked advice. And they went and they shamed some of David's men. David responded, it seems, with a righteous indignation. So we still got some of this conflict going on now. So I've seen some people say, well, this is around the same time. Some say it could be later. I'm not going to try to belabor one point or another. We know that it's the same group of people, and it's probably centered around an initial conflict. Now, in the past, I have tried to speak on this years before. Am I good? Speak on this years before, not specifically to do all of 2 Samuel. And I thought that David was at fault for not going out to fight with the men. Now, this time, as I look at this, after having read a few things, I think it is possible sometimes that kings might stay back if they had led a portion of a war. And one of the things that I read, it said that around this time, you would think that David might be nearing maybe an age of retirement. I can't remember. I think I read one thing that even said he might have been around 45 years old. That still seems young to me. I'm 46. I don't want to go fight in a war, not a physical war anyway. But what's my point? My point is that he could maybe delegate and have Joab to go out and fight, just as we've read right here. So maybe he should have been out there. Maybe he should have, been where he was, maybe handling some administrative things at the palace or in the city of Jerusalem. What I've seen and heard on many occasions, because David was at home, is the reason why he slipped up and kept his eyes on this lady that he saw. And if that's the only reason that we can say that David did that, then that's very weak in the beginning. So I think the more I thought about it and I read, I was like, you know what? Why? Even years ago when I said, I was like, this, it's not the strongest reason, but you know, you learn. And at this time I decided to say, and if there's any disagreement, then that can be mentioned. Now, I am not negating the fact that kings would go out to fight. I remember Josiah going out to fight. I think even the Pharaoh would go out sometimes. So I know that that is a custom, but to say that it's each and every time, can't say that. But if we place that on his only fault for having messed up, and he does, excuse me, and I think that's weak. I think that's very weak. Did he not have enough of God, of the Spirit of God in him, enough of God's word that he had to be this? It's like saying, well, I got to be in church to obey. I think that's weak. Let's go back to this first and second, third verse. And it came to pass that after this, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now, we see this, and it came to pass. I think it's interesting to share that some would say this was the winter season. Some would say this is the rainy season. And so that the weather is not going to be very this sounds sort of odd to say it this way, but I shall. It's not conducive for warfare. Think about the terrain. It could be very muddy, and maybe there's thunder, and possibly whatever type of inclement weather would be there. It would not make it an easy time for them to actually do warfare one against another. So some would say it would be the springtime when they would commence again or restart the fighting. And I think that makes great sense. The last thing I want to say about this first verse is in our Bible, if you're looking at the King James version, it says when kings go out to battle. Some other versions will say when messengers go out to battle. Now, I had looked at this text, and before I had read a particular commentary, I kept looking at the word sent, and I did not count it, but I believe it's at least 8 or 9 times when I saw the word sent. It's like, oh my goodness. So one commentary was making the fact that it could be. There's a difference in a vowel that is used, and I won't go into all of that, but let's move on to the second verse. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, splash, splash, wish, wish. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. That's when my wife stopped reading. Now, it was customary for people to take, in Spanish we say dormir una siesta, to take a nap at some time in the day when we're talking, let's say in some Spanish cultures, say let the body rejuvenate a little bit so that you can be more productive if you're going back to work or just for oneself. Now, it says evening time. So some would say this is around 3 o'clock or somewhere in the evening later on. I'm not going to say that I know that, but it was customary as a matter of fact. When we were looking at Ishbosheth, when those two men, sons of Rimmon, came and killed him, he was taking a nap. So in this area of, let's say, the world, that would be something that was common. So David wakes up. His men are away taking care of business and warfare, and he goes to his rooftop. Now, interestingly enough, we're in a place where we're being able to see a model, a very big model of what the Jerusalem, the Holy Land, would look like. And it was nice because I knew I was going to be teaching about this tonight. And we saw so many flat rooftops. And then we come to the temple, that royal palace, and we could see where the king could stand in a different time frames, if you will. But the king's palace or his dwelling place would be that one that would be erected most high, would be indicative of authority, would be indicative of his position. And he could look down and see houses. And we know that the Bible would give information about the man. You need to have your rail up so many feet so that if someone's fall, the liability is not on you. You've been cautious enough to have preventative measures to keep someone from falling. Well, David goes up to his rooftop and looks like he's just walking around. Maybe he can't sleep. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe he's thinking about the kingdom. Maybe he's thinking about, maybe he should be there. I can't tell you that. But the Bible gives us to know his eyes rested upon something, someone. It was just gorgeous. Let's say feminine. I don't know how well he could see. Maybe it was a full moon and he could see every curve of the silhouette. I just don't know exactly what he saw in its total clarity or lack thereof. But the Bible says she was beautiful to look upon. Now, right here, and you know, I was reading a few days ago, and I think it was in Job, where the Bible says, Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. And that's like, it's a covenant really to God that when my eyes behold something, I know when that by the Spirit of God and what God has said, where it needs to stop, lest I be carried away. David, right here, we see the one who is replaced in the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel. David is chosen by Samuel and he's anointed. In the 17th chapter, I believe, of 1 Samuel, David says to Goliath, I come to you in the name of the Lord. David is not afraid to battle against the one who wants to kill him, the one who wants to make the people of God ashamed. Let's understand something very clearly tonight. How you start is not how you always end. How you start is not indicative of the full journey. What do you mean, Gary? The Bible speaks of how seeds are planted. The Bible speaks of how trees are grown. The Bible speaks of how branches are pruned. The Bible speaks of how axes are laid to the root. The Bible speaks of babes needing milk. The Bible speaks that at a time when you ought to be mature, you have needed someone teach you again. Lord have mercy. So when I say how we start, it's not always how we end. There is a diligence that the child of God must have. And we see that in various pictures that God will use, even through nature. David, who is the king, who has delivered the people from the great giant, who's been an example, is now facing an opportunity to let, once the Spirit of God leading, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, are to be taken by the way a woman looks. And I want to comment a little bit more on this before we go into it. When God makes people, he makes all shapes, he makes sizes, he makes different hair textures, eye colors and everything. And this is this God's fault that he made her to look like that? Well, as I was reading this and studying this, so many different things came to my mind. I don't know if we'll be able to finish this tonight, but I will take the liberty to speak on different things that I think is here. I think it's in the book of Romans. I can't remember if it's the fourth chapter. I might be wrong. I can be corrected. It's okay. So long as we get it right, that people would blame God for different things that they commit and say, meat for the belly and belly for meats. In other words, if I have a stomach and I'm supposed to eat, then that's what my stomach is for. Since my stomach is there, then I ought to eat. I ought to have my fill. Well, since God made women beautiful, let's say men handsome or beautiful, whatever you say, and women say, well, I got to have him. No, there is a way. There is a prescription. God has designed family and it's God's order. Let's go back. So to the text, back up at verse 2, and we're going to read down to about, let's say, verse 7 or 8.
And it came to pass in an evening time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am with child.
Let's stop right there. That's verse 5. Like I said, this is too much in here. And Lord willing, if we talk about this next week, I'm probably going to do some referring back to this. This is a somber and it's a sad text. Many have been affected by a similar circumstance. Maybe they weren't on a rooftop, but men and or women. Let's go back to this. This woman, we find in verse 2, she's washing herself. And in verse 4, it says she's purified from her uncleanness. So there's a reason she was washing. Some people will take a shower or wash because it's hot and they want to feel cool. Some people will do it because they're preparing to go somewhere. In this case, there's a specific reason. Let's see what David does in this third verse. There's the unspoken, and some things we might not even fully know ever, or maybe let's say in eternity we might learn. David sent and inquired after the woman. It makes it seem like he went to the woman or had somebody go to the woman. I think we should understand that he's inquiring, asking others about her. Who is she? What does she do? Blah, blah, blah. I don't know. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, or Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now this, the daughter of Eliam, I've read several scholars say that some think that this is, I think, is Ahithophel. We'll read about Ahithophel later on after one of David's sons. I believe it's Absalom. He wants to rebel against David and so forth. And Lord willing, we'll get there. And so some people believe that there's a connection there. I don't want to dwell on that, okay? Name changes sometime from one text to another because there's often corresponding texts. So he gets information about who this lady is. It's the first time this lady's name is mentioned. Now, their literary devices are, in other words, there's ways in which people write, whether it's poetry, whether it's prose, and it's to give emphasis. There's a cultural thing sometimes. I think that, I could be wrong, the woman's name has been left out until this point because it almost shows how David really, he doesn't care about this woman. He cares about gratifying himself. Who is she? Now, here's the king that is up on his roof. He's up on his roof and he's looking down at her. Now, what should he have done at that point? One commentary that I was reading even said something about him looking through a door. Possibly, I'm like, now, I don't know how close Uriah's house was to David's house. It's believed that Uriah was one of, I've seen 30 men or the 37 men who were part of David's very, very elite. Now, last week I said 400 men to 600 men, but within that, even it's believed that there was a special core of men who were really fighting. And I forget which text that would mention Uriah in that group. But so anyway, his house is close to the king's. David should have turned. David, to feel the temptation to like walk away from that, to pray, to do the necessary instead of, how can I say, serving the inquiry of his heart. And yes, from his heart. We go on and we see that she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Interestingly, if I'm not mistaken, the Hittites were a group of one of the tribes that they were supposed to destroy when they got to the land of Canaan. So some believe that since the Hittites were a large group of people, that all of them, I think I've seen this in at least two things, that all of them weren't even residing necessarily in Canaan, and that some were really up further north, and it is possible that Uriah might have been one of those. I can't tell you for certain that that is true, but we do see instances in where the Bible have allowed what we would call pagan nations to somehow become a part of the family of God. We'll look and see. If you go back and we're looking in earlier portions of the scriptures, the Torah, the Pentateuch, where God would tell them how to deal with strangers. And sometimes we'll see how they would become a part of the people of God. I learned recently, this past week or so, that the IAH, and some of you may already know this, I think was an abbreviation for, I can't remember, not Yahweh, but I think, I can't remember if it's the Messiah or what have you, but it shows a connection to the Hebrew God. So if I don't remember, again, someone can reveal that if they know. And so it is believed that Uriah had actually converted to become a part of the people of God. And it's like, oh my goodness. So we're going to see, Drew, you were talking to me even about the faithfulness of this Uriah being more faithful than David. Here we have someone who was not a part of the family of God. And we're going to see just a few more verses, how he is faithful, how his integrity outshines. We go from comparing David to Saul, and we could definitely compare the Hittite Uriah to David. My mind just went to Romans, the 9th and 10th and 11th chapter, how God told or tells Israel, I can use another nation because you're wicked and you need to look at them. My mind went there. Yes, it did. If you don't know what I'm talking about, in a nutshell, God doesn't just keep people that don't want to be kept. How does he know? He says, if you love me, you'll keep my word. That's what his son said. If you don't keep my word, I'll let you go. But I will avail myself, because I told Abraham, I'm going to bless the seed, and the nations are going to be blessed, and I will avail myself to them, and they will become a part of my family, because Jesus says, other sheep I have of this fold. The Old Testament gives us glimpses that God wanted the world to be saved. He wanted the world to be blessed. Now let's get back to this David here. who's inquired about this beautiful woman. David sent messengers. I'm at the fourth verse, and David sent messengers and took her. You know, this time when I read this, in the past when I've read this, I've read it several times at different ages. I was just angered because I'm like, what choice did she have? Mm-hmm. Now, David's the king. There are some who believe that it is very possible that Bathsheba was maybe she felt good about being chosen. Maybe she went out on the rooftop to because she thought the king was going to be out there. I don't get that in the tone. I've been talking about tone the last few weeks. Tone, is it? Does it seem like it's funny? Does it seem like it's sad? Does it seem like there's anger? That what is the tone? I don't get the tone.
I can hear myself with that going right now.
I don't see where she has been strategic to go out there and let me see if I can kiss the eye of the king. I don't see that. If you see it and you want to get me to understand, do it, because I don't see it. I think sometimes people come up with stuff so they can have something to write and maybe have a name in a book or something. David is inquired and they take this woman. I don't believe they force her, but they take this woman and they bring her to David. And all of a sudden, it's like, I don't know if there were any pleasantries. I don't know what the conversation was about. I don't think you know what the conversation was about. But all of a sudden, we see she's sleeping with him. And that's a euphemism, I guess you could say that, for having sex, being intimate, doing the do, whatever you want to say, with this man. She is married. David, what are you doing? You ever been in a situation and you was like, okay, I'm not supposed to be doing this. What are you doing? What are you doing? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him and he lay with her. Now, something says, well, he came into her. It would seem like that's physical, but we get the point where there's one or the other. For she was purified from her uncleanness. So the Levitical in the law, that if a woman was on her cycle, that thing that looked like Eve caused all women, most women, to go through to help bring life into this world, that she was washing, because if she wouldn't wash, then she'd be considered unclean. Certain ceremonies the people could not do if there were bodily emissions, whether that would be semen or what have you, which would help bring life into the world, or, you know, just different ways that God designed the body. She had to purify herself from that, which is also an exclamation point or underline that the baby would not be Uriah's. Uriah's out of war. And so she's now purified herself, and David's called for her. Now, so what could she have done? We can conjecture many things. She could say, I'm not going to do this, king. I'm not going to do this. I don't know. Maybe he would have had her killed. Maybe he wouldn't have had her killed. Because this, we're looking at a different person. It makes me think, and the Bible doesn't say this, but what it makes me think of is when the Bible says, and Saul turned and God had given him a new heart, and it was like he was a new man. It's like we're looking at a different person right here. Do we understand that David knows that she is married? They told him, in other words, she belongs to Uriah. You know Uriah, David. But there can be something within the heart of an individual that will cause him or her to really choose not to know or retain what God says. I thought about Adam and Eve, even though this is not the same thing. Eve says to Adam, this fruit. Adam knows. Now, I think I was listening to Brother Rich and Tim in the discussion. I think it was on last week. And I think he said something like, we don't know. I forgot exactly how he said it. All that maybe Adam knew or something like that. But I'm thinking, with regards to this, Adam knew God's desire. I think he probably was the most intelligent man in the earth until Jesus came. But Jesus knew all things before anyway, right? He did. And Adam says, okay, maybe let me have some of that fruit. Whatever the reason, it wasn't sufficient to overrule what God said. Here's David, regardless of his position as being king, regardless of the desire that make him feel like I cannot do without. Dude, you got several other wives you're not supposed to have anyway. And you're going to take this man's wife. He's not even there to defend himself or her honor. You have people, probably soldiers, I don't know, go out there and have her brought to you. Even if she wanted to, James is like, such a predicament. He said, well, Gary, maybe she should have taken it. I don't know. David has her brought to him. Maybe she enjoyed it. I really don't know. I feel sad for her. Because I'm like, he doesn't care about her. He doesn't care about Uriah. He doesn't care about God. And to be honest with you, he cares about himself, but he doesn't care about himself. Because when a man thinks he's right and he's walked outside of God's will, he's like, he's basically looking for death. Now, again, I said, I don't know exactly where I'm going to end up tonight, but David knew about Exodus and the Ten Commandments. And I think it's the 20th chapter and the 14th verse. It says it's supposed to be no adultery. David knew about Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter. And I think it's the 17th verse. It says don't multiply wives. But I want to look at Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter. And I want to look at the 20th verse. As a matter of fact, Dre, I think I'd like you to read Deuteronomy 17, 17, and 20. And I guess maybe coming close to an end, because there's a lot here. I'm not talking about the next 5 minutes, but there's just a lot here. I want you to read, please, Deuteronomy 17 and 17. And we're going to skip and read Deuteronomy 17 and 20. Because 17 and 17, I've already said, but 17 and 20, David has done something, and I think it really, it's so magnify. Will you read it, please? This is where God had told them, when you get ready to have a king, choose a king, these are the, how can I say, qualification of the guidelines that you're to follow. So it talks about certain things. So this is where Dre is going to read from Deuteronomy. So when I say David knows that, he was aware of these guidelines and precepts by God. Would you read, please?
Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold.
Mm-hmm.
20.
Yes, ma'am.
That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left.
Okay, so this 20th verse, it comes after the 19th, which said the king's supposed to have a copy of God's word. He will fear the Lord and keep his commandments. That he will fear Yahweh and keep his commandments. This 20th verse says that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. David, you have exalted yourself above God in a manner of speaking. You have exalted yourself above, now, Uriah, not a brother, but you treat the stranger in a right manner. He's married this Bathsheba, and some believe that she was a Hebrew woman. You have taken his wife. You have exalted yourself. You're supposed to have God's word with you. David, when did you stop reading it? David, when did you stop caring? David, you have been successful in so many ways. David, is it that you have been so successful? You have become complacent. David, is it because you feel like you have arrived? David, When did you start to change? David, when did you stop listening to God? David, when did you feel like you could give God counsel? David, Gary, Tim, anybody who thinks that they're the child of God, anybody who is the child of God. You better be careful. Oh, I was reading this. David's going to involve so many people in his sinful shenanigans. My wife says the beginning of the end, while David will be pardoned, through the scriptures we see that the consequences are going to remain. The consequences. There are sometimes broken homes and persons who've been part of the reasons why homes have been broken can come into the knowledge of God and actually be in the family of God. God loved them and so forth. But there's still some consequences. And sometimes it makes it harder sometimes to continue forward because consequences are there. I say it's impossible. I'm not saying that it's impossible. There's a comparison that I wish to make a little bit right now. It is so not exactly the same. Dre, I want you to go to 1 Kings 21. And Nathan is going to give a parable, and his parable is sufficient. But I want to look at another one because David, that righteous king, he's going to make it hard, I think, for his children. The children would have to live and under God for themselves, but I think he's going to make it harder for them. There are kings that's going to come after David. I think his precedent, in some senses, will even be there. In this, I just want to look at about four verses here. I want us to look at 1 Kings. This is not the same text. I'm making a comparison. 1 Kings 21, 13 through 16. There's three verses there I want Drew to read. This is a text later on in history where Jezebel is involved. Jezebel was married to Ahab. Jezebel was not a Hebrew woman, but yet Ahab married her anyway. Jezebel believed in other gods. Gods who were, had, let's say, spirit of demons. She influenced her husband very much. Naboth was a man who had a garden beside King Ahab's palace. And Ahab wanted it. Dree's going to read 13 verses here. And I'm going to go back. So there's a similarity here. I'm not trying to confuse you with the text. But I'm going to bring in something, hopefully, that I can make a connection. And I guess we'll be coming near to an end for what we're going to talk about tonight. So again, she's going to be reading about Jezebel, King Ahab, who was wicked. He was up in the northern portion, and a man by the name of Naboth, who had a garden tree. If you'll read that for me, please. 1 Kings 21, start at 13 and read through 16, please.
And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did this blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city, and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it.
Okay, nope. What happened in the text we just read? There was a king, supposed to be a king for God, who wanted a man's vineyard. The man's vineyard was supposed to not be sold to anyone. It was supposed to stay in his own family. That was Naboth. Jezebel kills the man. She has two false witnesses come up. They take him out to the front of the people, and they lie on him, and they take him out, and they stone him. And the woman, Jezebel, she says, Naboth, go take your land. This is, I don't think, really, to, in one sense, not to be compared with all that David did. David takes a man's wife. David's going to have Uriah killed. David's going to try to hide it. David's going to involve many, many people. But there is a similarity. The atrocious part of it is that Jezebel was not of the people of God. She's believed in sorcery, witchcraft, if you will. She was a woman of rebellion. And I just remember what Samuel told Saul. We're going to look at it. We're going to do just a few more verses. We're going to close out because there's a lot here. And Lord willing, we'll work with it some more, hopefully on next Tuesday. I'm turning to 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. Let me set it up again what I'm doing. David has been a man who's always inquired of the Lord in the text that we've seen. He started out well. This is the beginning of an end in one sense for David's family. Saul was a man who was wicked, and we did not see him asking, inquiring of the Lord. At the end of the 14th chapter, now we get to that 15th chapter. Well, actually, even before that, but it's at that 15th chapter where we see he's emboldened, Saul, that is, to do more what he desires to do. God had told Saul to kill the Amalekites and destroy the king. Samuel is going to come and rebuke him. It's been a while since we've been there, but let's look at it. I'm going to read from verse 20 on down to 22 or 23. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, this is Saul lying to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, that's concerning killing their foes, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. The people did it. The people did it to sacrifice it to the Lord. Like God had given, they did it to sacrifice it for a good reason. Well, and Samuel said in verse 22, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? In other words, you think God wants your sheep? You think God wants your oxen? Or do you think God wants your obedience? Just because you go to church, just because you put in 10%, 15%, 20%, just because you hold up your hands and say, hallelujah, or just because you say, I'll keep it by my son. God looks through all of that. God looks through all of that. He says, well, what about your obedience? Some people call that, what do they call it? What do they call that? Some people don't call it obedience. It's like when they say you're trying to prove your works by doing, I forgot what the word is, but they totally misuse the word. Anyway, it may come to me in a few minutes. It pertains to the law. You can't earn your way. God say, I want your obedience. I want your obedience. I don't want the show. I've given that as part of what you're to do as a people. I want your heart. So Samuel asked Saul this question, and he tells him, behold, to obey, this is verse 22, is better than a sacrifice, and to hearken to than the fat of rams. This is the 23rd verse. Now, the latter portion of this 23rd verse is not in reference to David. This was in reference to Saul, but let's listen at what it said. For rebellion, since you did not obey in doing what I said, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. Now that was with Saul. But do we not see here that David has gone this way? It's like witchcraft and stuff. He was rebellious. Jezebel bringing in all this other idol worship and stuff. It's in witchcraft. Ahab was wicked. David right here is wicked. And I was going to say he was the child of Satan right here, because I know what Romans 6 and 16 says. To whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey. In other words, you're going to do what your daddy said. In spite of what you know might be right or wrong, you're going to do what your daddy said. And we find that, I think, is Psalms 51. David's going to repent. I think Psalms 31 and 32 talks about the contrite heart in verse 16 or 17 somewhere. We'll probably look at a little bit of that, Lord willing. Let's go back to where we are. David has had this woman brought to him. He knows who she is. He knows that her husband is one of his men who fights, but he doesn't. He's blinded because of what he wants to do, rebellion, witchcraft. And don't you know he's going to wish that he could take it back? He's going to try to cover it up. So wicked. Lord, have mercy. The Bible says, I didn't write it down, but it might be in Leviticus. I don't remember if it's 19, 20, 21, 22, 23. One of these verses, I like to say 19 because I remember that's where some of the relational type laws are, how you treat the person that's around you. That's not the best way to explain it, but if you've read Leviticus, you know what I'm saying, relational laws, mm-hmm. how you interact or mistreat or sin against someone else. When a man takes another man's wife, or the act of adultery, I think I said it before, at least in part of it, because Leviticus will repeat something, they're both worthy of death. The man and the woman worthy of death. So when they brought that woman to Jesus, they said, Jesus, what say you we ought to do with this? Well, where's the man, dadgummit? Where is he? Lying people trying to catch me in something. You don't even know the law. Well, David knew he was supposed to die at this point. I'm going to read just a few more verses, and though it may be abrupt, we'll conclude here shortly. Fourth verse again, David sent messenger and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanliness, and she returned into her house. I will use you, and I'll send you away. See, when I say he's like the son of Satan, some of you are going to think that's too hard, but it's okay. It's okay for you to think that way. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. The Bible says, Jesus said, that Satan comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. David's going to have Uriah killed. He steals this man's wife, and he's going to even have other people destroyed. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about Uriah. He doesn't care about Bathsheba. He doesn't care about the temple of God right now. For the sake of passion, tell me he's not acting like Satan right here. To kill, to steal, and to destroy. And you and I can be deceived just like that. Or maybe we're not deceived because the Bible said Adam was not deceived. But we'll feel this flesh thing. We'll be like, I can't help it. Well, you better learn to be helped. I think it's Hebrews that says that that Christ is the great high priest, and he's able to help them. He's able to secure them in the time of need. Well, Gary, that wasn't back there in that time. David had the word of God now. So he sends her back home. So David knows she might get pregnant. I got to do something about this. People going to find out my status too high. I got to do something. I could have her killed. I could have Uriah killed. No. It's still time. We just did this. Joab, bring Uriah home. Bring the dude home. Listen to how verse 5 reads. And the woman conceived. She found out something. She probably didn't have her next cycle. You know, it's really something. In women, especially women who are wise and say, godly women, and they were maturing, they know stuff. And I'm like, I've listened to people, my grandmother, both of them, say different things. She's like, you know what? I know that my body's different. David, hey, oh king, you're about to be a daddy. My husband is gone. And listen, and the woman conceived and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. What you gonna do? I don't think she's trying to say, you know, like, we're in trouble. You're in trouble. Look at God. My mind goes back to when Cain and Abel was alive. My mind goes back to when Cain got mad at Abel. And my mind goes back to when Cain didn't like what Abel was saying. And he slew his brother dead. He slew him dead, gone. I don't have to listen to him anymore. But the Bible says his blood. Go crying out. His blood. Ain't it something about this for all this forensic science stuff that people be trying to watch him killing somebody, then bleached it and washed it and sprayed it out. God be like, you know what? The blood's crying out. Well, the life of the flesh is in the blood. She's like, you know what? I got a little life inside of me, boy. You are, what you gonna do? You are the father. We got some, I told y'all the drama was gonna come. It's coming. We needed it, don't we? We still need it. So in the sixth verse, David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him, how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. You hypocrite. You hypocrite. Now you feign. You pretend to care about the people of God. If you cared so much, maybe you should have had your tail out there. I could talk this way about David, but what about us? There can be some things hidden in our hearts that nobody else knows about, but what about us? Entertain. And I'm not even saying it's the same thing right here. I'm not saying it's even something like this. We have to be careful. It shows a diligence. David. A lot of these TV ministers doing wickedness. I have to go back. God has given us his spirit, y'all. He's given us his spirit. What beautiful thing about this is, though, we'll see before it's all said and done, David's going to repent, but there's some damage that's been done. Some damage that's been done. Let me look at my time here. David sends Joab to send Uriah to him. This is Bathsheba's husband. And he pretends, and now a couple or so of the commentaries that I was reading explain this, so I'm going to share it with you because I didn't see it like this, but I thought it was real good. I said, you know, the way this is written and the way the narrator wrote this is like it didn't even give Uriah's response. I was like, that's good. Sometimes I think we might strain it, but I think it's there. Narration is that we see David's speech and his inquiry. It's called direct discourse. Anyway, but we don't get that. Your eyes is like, okay, I'm gonna ask you this because I need you to think such and such, but I don't really care about what you're gonna. I just like, doggone, it's so good. David said to Uriah, go down to thy house. This is the eighth verse, and wash thy feet. Some believe this is euphemism to go be intimate with your wife, enjoy her. Now, we want to remember that often when God was giving his laws, he said when it came to warfare, the man. There would be sometimes like, okay, I think it was Gideon when, I can't remember which chapter it was, around 6, 7 or somewhere. Well, I said, those of you, I need some people out here to fight. He said, if you're scared, you go back. If you want to be with your wife, go on, I can't use you in the battle. So there'll be sometime when it comes to warfare. Even David, when his men were there, I think trying to get some of the bread out of the temple, it's like, man, it's like, oh, you clean that. We haven't, none of us have known a woman. We haven't been with our wives. So many words. So David's going to bring this man who knows about that in a time of warfare. You're not with your wife in such a manner to know her, you know. And he's like, you know, I'm going to show you some favor. Won't you come on? You all right. Go home. But David's trying to cover up some things. David said to Uriah, this is the eighth verse, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. This was a show of favor. David sending some of his, I guess his chef, probably better than Oprah's chef, sent some food with him. Y'all go wine and dine and enjoy one another to the fullest. But Uriah. Slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not to his house. I think I'm going to stop right here, but before I go on, let me say a few things. I don't remember which commentary I was looking at, said that the soldiers' quarters, a lot of them were probably close. I mean, we see that it was close enough, at least for David, to see that Sheba from whatever distance. But Uriah is like, no, I'm not going to do this. I am not going to enjoy my wife. Now, what I want to say, which I kind of alluded to at the beginning, and bring it back in. If this is around the same time of chapter 8 or even what we're looking in chapter 10, remember, there was men out in the field. We talked about the chariots who would come toward the city gate. And then there were the other men who were right at the gate trying to protect the entrance of the city. And the people of God were in between. And we're looking at, it looks like it's possibly something similar to that. I don't know about the people coming from the city, but the Ammonites right in front of that Rabbah, in front of their city gate, trying to prevent God's, let's say, the army of God from going in to destroy it or take it over. Okay. So, what's his name? Uriah is going to be at the front right there with, I think it was, Abishai, who would be going that way. I might have it wrong, but it's either Joab or Abishai. I forgot at the moment which one was actually going to fight at the wall. So we're going to see where eventually that's like where he's out there in such array. He's going to be sent back out there to go against that wall. Now, next week, we may finish the 10th chapter of 2 Samuel, but Uriah, I'm sorry, yeah, thank you. I just looked down and saw 10, the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel. But where we are tonight, Uriah refuses to. And when I think Tim gave us some homework the other night or Saturday to read. Well, I would encourage us to either listen to the remaining portion of 2 Samuel 10, listen to 2 Samuel 9, listen to 10, even through 12, because it would kind of complete the, at least this portion. But this very text, the very D right here, has babies itself. In other words, there's repercussions for what happens here. It's going to breed other situations, or at least not help them. So Uriah refuses to go. And David's going to have to scheme and connive to try and he doesn't have to, but he's going to. He feels that he has to because he knows he's worthy of death. I hope I've kept your attention, given us food for thought. It's food for thought for me. But we have to be diligent. This is the beginning of the end in one sense. Because David's family will definitely suffer from what he has done right here. Well, I'm going to pray and we'll open it up for discussion if there's going to be any. Father, we thank you for giving us an opportunity to go in your word and look at your scripture. We need your help when there are decisions to make, and it's you and us. You and us alone as individuals, your Holy Spirit. Help us to please you, Lord. Build us up where we're weak. We thank you for this text so we can see how we're supposed to live. We ask that you help us in our homes, help us with our infirmities, and just help us, Lord, to be strong and trust in you. I ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.